meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, my Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Today we're considering a very, very familiar passage. How many were here on Wednesday night? The road to Emmaus. Oh, that's a little disappointing because I was going to say we're all dismissed. But because some of you didn't come, you'll have to be entertained by me for the next just few minutes, because I've prepared just a short message, I hope. I was so heavily criticized for my going over by 5 minutes at the Good Friday service, I've decided that I need to work on just 10-minute sermons so I can make them 20-minute sermons. Anyway, a little side note. Yeah. I'm always amazed, Father David, at how God works, because today, Father Scott had a word for the congregation. Really, he was talking about people that are hurting, people that that need to have some the presence of God in their life, and then Drew talked about the love of God that people need in their life, and Kathy followed that up with the same idea that people are hurting, and most of us find ourselves at some point in our lives hurting. And today, on the road to Emmaus, and I'm going to call this, I don't generally title sermons, but I figured I'd do this for shock value. I'm going to call this sermon, The Road to Nowhere. Yeah. Yeah, because when you look at the road to Emmaus, it's the road to nowhere. It's interesting, archaeologically, we're not sure. Archaeologists aren't completely sure where Emmaus is. They think it's 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, as the Bible indicates, but sometimes distances, because it didn't say, because when the Greek writers are writing it, and they said 7 miles, it was in Greek. So there is some variation. So they think it's either 7 miles or 18 miles. So they're, but we'll go with the 7 miles. But anyway, archaeologists have dug in both areas and found a lot of interesting artifacts and things that would indicate it could have been Emmaus. But we're going to go with the 7 miles. And so you have to remember the context that this is in, that this story sets up in. We're going to change the name of the sermon in just a few minutes, but right now, think about a week before this happens. There's a tremendous, joyous celebration. Jesus has come into town with at least 120 followers, or a big number, and maybe others joined them in Jerusalem. But there were 120 at the end. We read that in Acts. There were 120 in the upper room. These guys had come into Jerusalem with great fanfare, with great hope. In fact, in this passage, it says, "But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." There was a tremendous amount of hope. These guys were in mourning. They were talking about everything that had happened. How that Christ had come into town. They had come into town with so much expectation and so much joy and so much energy, only to have the leader killed, murdered. And they had no succession plan. None. He was the man. It was his words. And you got to think about how impactful those words were. They were walking up to Jerusalem, and they saw the priestly temple with all the worship going on, the pomp, the circumstance. And these guys are just followers of a guy from Galilee, a preacher that's giving them words of life and words of hope. And yet, they get to this spot, and they're walking down the road to Emmaus. They're basically fleeing Jerusalem. They've laid low for a couple of days. Think about it. Think about if you were with Jesus. Were they hunting the other people that were with him? Pilate was not a kind man. Were they hunting them? So 3 days later, they're headed out of town. They're boogieing down the road. They're getting out of town. That's why the road to Emmaus is the road to nowhere. They were full of fear. They were full of anxiety. They were depressed. Their Lord, the guy, the preacher that had given them so much hope that the kingdom of God was going to be established in Jerusalem once and for all, that Israel would be redeemed, that the kingdom of God would be set up in Jerusalem, Jesus would be the leader, and his followers and those who came along would be part of this kingdom. But now he's dead. Their friend is dead. The one that had brought so much life had transformed their thinking. Because remember, they thought that it was only by sacrifice that sins could be forgiven. Only by sacrifice. And the only guys that could do that were the priests in the big temple. They were coming into town, and the people came out to see him, and they had heard about this new paradigm, this new idea of redemption. That people could enter into the kingdom in a different way. The kingdom was going to be established. But they were going nowhere. They were really running. They were fleeing town. And the remarkable thing is they are now confronted with a fellow on the road who they don't know. They don't recognize Jesus at all. They don't see him. They don't know him. But they tell him, "We're pretty upset. We're incredibly depressed. We've been living this life for the last 3 years. We've given all that we have. We've surrendered everything. We've given up our families to follow this guy. We've given up our money, our time, our talent, everything. We've given up all of this. Now he's dead." Of course, the girls came back and said that the tomb's empty. They've stolen his body. You know what I'm saying? It's not all clicking. I mean, it says that. It's just not all making sense to them. All too often, we miss those times. We miss the times that people are in our lives that are sent by God to give us words of life and words of hope, really. Too often, we're confronted on our road to Emmaus, in our times of trial, in our times of thinking, "Lord, we've given all this to you. We've sacrificed so much. Why is there so much pain in my life? Why aren't I accomplishing the things that you've called me to?" So we're headed out of town. This happens a lot to us, believe it or not. We are on the road to Emmaus a lot more than we think. We're bummed out. We're disappointed. We become dejected. Our bosses don't treat us fairly. Our teachers don't treat us fairly. The doctors don't treat us fairly. They tell us things about our bodies that we don't want to hear. It's not fair. God said I'd have life. Where's my life? Where's the abundance? Don't we question that occasionally as we're walking on the road to nowhere, to Emmaus? And yet, there are things in our lives that happen. I read this illustration and I loved it. And as I was studying, I'm going to share it with you. And then we'll kind of wrap it all up. But there was this king who decided who to have a special day and honor the greatest subject in the kingdom. Four finalists were brought forward. One was a wealthy philanthropist, one was a physician, and one was a judge. And there was a little lady in the group. But they brought him out, and the philanthropist, he had been faithful and dedicated, and he had given a lot of humanity, done a lot of humanitarian efforts. He was the Warren Buffett of our day. He's given his $1 billion to research and hope and help educate. That's who this philanthropist is. Then there's a great physician who was celebrated. He had done many miraculous things with and dedicated his life to the sick and to helping those in need, and tremendous things had happened in his life. And there was a distinguished judge who was noted for his wisdom, his kindness, and his fairness, his brilliant decisions on the bench. You could probably relate to none of that, right? And then there was a fourth person, this little elderly woman. And people were surprised to see her out there as they paraded her out. She had a kind of a homely dress on, and she was older and, you know, stooped a little bit and came out. And the king was kind of amazed that they brought this woman out. And he was thinking to himself, what possibly could this woman have brought to this to be honored as the most distinguished person in the kingdom? And the king asked, who is she? And the answer came back, well, you see the philanthropist, the doctor, and the judge. Well, she was their teacher. She had sacrificed unselfishly and given her life to produce great people. There's nothing more Christ-like than sacrificial love. And often, we miss the value of those around us. Just like these two guys did on the road to Emmaus. They almost missed it. Had Jesus skipped dinner, they would have completely missed it. We know the end of the story. We know the power that the breaking of bread transforms us, because he said, this is my body. So it transforms our thinking, the power of transformation. But oftentimes we miss Jesus when he comes to us, don't we? We miss Jesus sometimes when we're asking for forgiveness from our spouses or a friend. We ask for forgiveness and we say we're sorry, but our friend is angry and in self-pity and won't provide forgiveness back, won't accept it. But that was really Jesus in us asking, or that person asking you for forgiveness. And you withhold it because you're mad at them. It's not fair, because you're on your road to Emmaus. Not fair. What about somebody you've called and you've stayed up all night and you've listened to them pour out their hearts? But they don't even say thank you at the end. They just go on their merry way and do whatever they want to do, and they don't recognize the words that you've provided, or the words that have been provided to you for hope, for change, for transformation. We completely miss it sometimes. I even thought about this, what about the people in the nursing home? Most of us have elderly parents, or we've had them. What about the people that wash our mothers and our fathers and our sisters and brothers, and they change their diapers? What about those people? Those are the hands of Jesus. Those are people that sacrifice so much to give back just a little bit. And I know that all of us, at times, Want to be like that little woman who've sacrificed so much and we've given so much, and we're the hands of Jesus. People don't recognize us when we come to them. And sometimes, and most of the times, we don't recognize the Jesus in us, the transformation that's taken place. So even in our most trying moments, even in the times where we're headed out of town, even in the times when we've lost our jobs, when our jobs are awful, when our bosses are unreasonable and unfair, when we've lost a friend, when we lost a loved one, when we've lost somebody in our lives that we're close to, somebody dies, when life is depressing and we're distraught, what can we do? Well, in a New York minute, everything can change. Just like it did for those guys. Just like it did for Cleophas and the other guy who wasn't named. Just like them, when the breaking of bread happened, boom, their eyes were opened. And they saw the Lord. They saw that God had raised Jesus. Now, there's more to that story, because they go, we're leaving Emmaus. We got to get back. It was already night, but they got to get back. They got back that night, because in Acts, we find out that later that night, they were all together. They had come back to the room that where they had been gathering every night in secret for fear of the Jews that were going to, or the Romans who were hunting them down and tracking them. They had made it back at nighttime, and they were there when Jesus came. And the reason we know that is because they were in the next passage, the Bible says that they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost when he showed up. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? All this mourning is going on. But the guys had been back, and they were telling them, they'd stirred it up again. Okay, we saw him on the road. He showed himself to us. But they still didn't believe. They couldn't believe it. So many times our eyes are closed because we don't lift up our heads. We're not connecting with God, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus reminds us that he died for us. He paid all of the cost of sin on the cross, like a lamb taken to the slaughter. But he did it willingly. He didn't do it out of compulsion. He did it because he loved us. He self-sacrificed himself for each one of us, so that when we're on the road to Emmaus, he can touch us. He can transform us. He can speak to us and change our mourning, our depression, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties about this life, our struggles. He can transform us. Every single day he can transform us. If we only will lift up our heads, because our redemption draws nigh. And that's really what I have for you today. Not a big, long message. Just want to tell you that the road to Emmaus is a challenging road. It's a road filled with doubt and despair. We get on it all too often. But there's such good news. There's such good news. Redemption draws near. Church, let's be redeemed. Let's live like the redeemed. Let's live like there's life. Let's live like God's forgiven us. Let's do that. Let's be the church. Let's remind others of the great love that God has for us in our lives. in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the doubts, in spite of the hurts, in spite of the setbacks that we have, God is there. He's there for us. He's there because he loves us, just like the words came out today. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He's demonstrated that love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to die for the ungodly. Break down the curtain. Let us connect with God the Father. Lift up your heads. Redemption draws near. Believe that. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand and we'll sing.